see you guys. You guys look great out there, just to let you know. Hey, it's that time of year. We bring in these shoeboxes, so if you'd like, we have lots of information around. There's some display in the back, so bring in a shoebox and be part of that just amazing, amazing mission that we're doing, impacting the entire world. Second of all, I just want to let you know, we had the Eternity Drama a few weeks ago. How many of you guys recall that Eternity Drama that we had? Absolutely. I just want to let you know, every Sunday night, we're still continuing follow-up with that. We're still having over 70 people come to that follow-up class called Fresh Start. And if you even want to come, if you'd say, you know, Pastor Tom, I think I might want a fresh start. We'd love to invite you to come to that class tonight, 6 o'clock, and just enjoy a great time. This week, something kind of interesting happened to me this week. I came to my office on Wednesday morning. I walked in, and on my desk, there was a book. This is not especially uncommon, but somebody read a book, and they thought I would like it. And they brought me a book, and it was right there on my desk, and a little note on the book. And so I picked it up and just, you know, started kind of looking at it. And the book is actually called, it's called The Last Lecture by an author named Randy Pausch. And here's Randy Pausch, looks like this. That's him right there with his wife and kids. And here's the basic premise of this book I found really interesting. And here's the premise. He's a professor at Carnegie Mellon University, a computer science professor, and he had cancer. And he went through treatment, and eventually they told him that his cancer was inoperable. And although he was 44 years old and in the peak of health with a beautiful wife and three young children, he knew he was going to die. He was facing the end of his life. And the book isn't especially spiritual, doesn't talk much about God, a little bit, not much. But what he does is, as a professor, he has the opportunity to give one last lecture at his university. And he packs in the life lessons that he's learned and stories about his life, and he packs it all in together. And one thing he says in this book I found kind of captivating reading the book, and I'm a pretty fast reader, read pretty quickly, and one thing I found captivating was this idea. The key question to keep asking is, are you spending your time on the right things? Are you spending the time that you have on the right things with your life? It reminded me of this verse in the Bible, that Psalm 39:4. It says this, "Show me, Lord, my life's end." Think about that. The verse says, "Show me, God, my life's end, because this life is going to end. Stop living like you're never going to die. Show me my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." And there are three truths that I want you to get your mind around this morning, and they are not happy, and they will not make you smile. But I want to bring you down to these three truths, and one is worse than the next. So here's number one. Focus on this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church? Here it is, number one. Your life on earth will end. Who disagrees with that? Oh, okay. Just only one or two. Okay, that's good. Let me just tell you, your life on earth, it's going to end. It's going to be over. Whether Christ comes back and that's how it ends, or whether you die a natural death, it's going to end. Living your life in the way you are right now, it's going to end. Your life on earth will end. Number two is worse than number one. Here's number two. It could end at any time. We love to fool ourselves. You know, I'm 42 years old. I love to fool myself. I'll probably live till 80. Yeah, maybe 85, maybe 100. Not sure I want to be 100. You know, I fool myself. When the reality is that my life, your life could end at any time. Number three, worse than number two. Here's number three. There is a moment coming that will be your last conscious moment on earth. Think about that. There's a moment coming. There's this great heaviness in the room right now. Don't you love that, right? You can feel it out there. But think about this. There's a moment coming. It'll be your last conscious moment on the earth. Just think about that. Think about your last conscious moment on earth and what will be the most important thing in that moment. It's not going to be about your team. If your team won or lost, you're not going to care about your team anymore. It's not going to be how much money you made, because that's completely irrelevant. It's not going to be what kind of house you lived in or how great the car was that you drove. You're going to come down to your last conscious moment. And let me tell you, I believe this will be on your mind. Love. How much was I loved? Was I truly loved? How much did I give love away? Did I truly live a life of love? I told this story once before about 4 years ago, actually. But I'm going to tell it again this morning, and just to illustrate this point of your last conscious moment being about love. The story I told 4 years ago was about this young man, Jason Tuskies, 17-year-old. Boy, athlete, baseball player, lived in Florida. This story actually comes from the St. Petersburg Times. And he's a great athlete, baseball player, had his whole life in front of him. One of his passions was to scuba dive, and so went out on a Saturday with a friend to the ocean, but it had been storming and raining, and they couldn't scuba dive in the ocean. Don't you hate when that happens? I do. Right here in Central Ohio. So he said to his friend, hey, there's a cave I know of, an underwater cave. Let's go scuba dive in the underwater cave. And they went out there to the cave, and there was a sign. It said, no scuba diving in the cave. But they didn't care. They're 17 years old. They got their scuba stuff on, and they got in the cave, and the same rains that had been causing them not to go scuba dive, that same rain had kicked up some mud and silt in that underwater cave, and they began to dive, and they had a flashlight, but as they began diving in that underwater cave, the mud got muddy, murkiness. Lost my words. And Jason's friend, he turned around in the water and made his way back out, but Jason was confused. In the dark, murky water under that cave, completely surrounded by water and rock, he got confused and he began swimming the wrong way. And as his friend got out of the cave and thinking Jason's right behind him, he wasn't. He was swimming deeper and deeper and deeper underwater in that cave. The story gets very, very graphic. This happened on July 22nd, 1987. Jason has a monitor, how much air he has in his tank, and he's swam 17 years old, and he's swimming to get out, and swimming to get out. He's watching his monitor, and his time is ticking down, down, down. They believe that when it came to about zero of his water. This is what he did. He knew he was going to die. He knew his life was over, couldn't get out of the cave. He's under, it's an underwater cave, couldn't get out. There's no air. He came to zero on that monitor, and this is what we know that he did. He took off his air tank. Had one of those knives on his leg and an air tank, and took off his air tank, and he would have had to drop his light to do this. So he's there completely in the darkness, knowing he's going to die. Reaches down and he gets that knife out of his leg and takes his air tank, and he writes a note. Last moment on earth, last conscious moment. And he writes this on his air tank. Mom, Dad, I love you. And his air is gone. And he drowns in that cave. Now think about that. It was his last conscious moment on the earth, and it was a message of love that he wanted to give. And I'm telling you, for you and me, it's the same thing. We're going to be in that last moment, and love is going to be the most important thing. So focus with me this morning on love. What do we know about love? What do we understand about this powerful thing called love? Here's the idea. We're looking at 1 John as kind of backdrop of this sermon series on first love. It's just next week is our last week in this series. And today we're going to drill down on these amazing verses, 1 John 4, 7 through 13. I want to think of you as a participant, so I'd like you to read those yellow words when I get to them up there. Just read them out loudly. I'll read the white part. Here's the idea. John says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he is in us. Now, looking at these verses, what I see is I see three distinct things in these verses, 1 John 4, 7 through 13. Number one, we see the facts about love. Number two, the result of knowing God's love. And number three, love is designed by God to affect how we live our lives. Let's look at the facts about love. The facts about love, I see four facts about love from 1 John 4, 7 through 13. Here's fact number one. Here it is. God is love. Understand that. The Bible says right here, God is love. Now, there are times we read about the wrath of God, that God has wrath, and he certainly does. And God will judge the world. But God isn't wrath. He has wrath. But what God is God is love. Not only is God, love comes from God. That's in verse 7. Love comes from God. The only reason we know about love is because God is love, and it comes from him. Not only does love come from God, God showed his love among us. God showed us how much he loved us. And here's number 4. How did he do it? Here it is right here. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here's the idea about the facts about love. Here's the first idea. Fill in these blanks if you like to. It's a lot of blanks and a big idea. But here we go. The inescapable truth is that true love comes from God, and that we will never love as deeply as we desire to love unless we are connected to him. That's the truth about love. Love comes from God. True love. True love comes from God, and we're never going to truly love others until we're connected with God in that way. Now, think about this idea for a second. True love. True love. I remember when I was a teenager, oh, so many, many decades ago. And I remember this idea was out there. I girls would say, oh, I want to find true love. I want to find that true love. And then for 10 years, I worked with high school students, and I'd hear, you know, mostly girls, sometimes boys, but mostly girls talking about, oh, I want to find the true love. I want to find the true love of my heart. And then every now and then a girl would come in to see me, and you know, I was her pastor, and she'd say, oh, Pastor Tom, I met this boy. Oh, and he's so wonderful, and he's so awesome, and he's so great, and I think I really love him. And after a few of those meetings, you know, I was getting more and more frustrated, and I wasn't very happy about this whole love thing can mess a young girl's heart pretty badly. And so I began to say this thing. I would say to these young girls, I'd say, you know what? I can tell you. I have developed a test to tell you if you really love him or not. And they're always intrigued. And they're like, oh, Tom, tell me. I'll take your test. They'd sit in my office, and I would say, okay, tell me three reasons why you love him. That's what they'd always say. She'd always say something like this. She'd always say, well, he makes me laugh. He has a great sense of humor. He makes me feel so good about myself. And when I'm with him, I feel so good about me. And it just makes me feel so great. And last of all is you know, when I look at him, whoo, he looks so good. And it just makes me feel great to be around him. And I always say, you know what? Here's the thing. You don't love him. You're not in love. Here's what's happening. And then our eyes would get real big and they'd get real mad. And I'd say, here's what's happening. Everything you said about how you love him is about how you feel. It's about how he makes you feel, not about him. You're not in love with him. You're actually in love with yourself, and you're a reflection of that love is coming off of him onto you. Get that idea? True love. Here's an idea. True love. Well, amen, Pastor Jeff. Amen. True love. Here's two definitions, not perfect definitions. This is my working definition. Here's number one. Love that is truly focused on someone or something outside of myself and not simply a reflection of my love for myself. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm going to be real with you guys. I'm going to be very real with you this morning. I have said in my lifetime, I've said this. I love sausage. I've said it. I've said it. I've said it loud and I've said it clear. I love sausage, but I don't really love sausage. I love sausage because how much I like to taste sausage. That's my love for sausage. Nothing about sausage do I find appealing. It's pretty much disgusting. It's a reflection of my love for myself, right? True love. Here's the second idea about true love. Same idea, new thought. True love. Love that is not about me. And how the object of my love makes me feel. But love that is truly focused on the object of my love. That's how I want my love for God to be that. That I love God because of who God is. Not because of what he's done. Not because of how he makes me feel. Those are all great side effects. But I want to love God because of the amazing character of God himself. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Now this is so in our culture. It's so messed up. Because our culture is a me-first culture. Who agrees with that, by the way? You agree with that, right? In a me-first culture, we say, oh, I love because of how you make me feel. It's me first. But that's not true love. That's a self-seeking, selfish kind of love. True love says, I love the object of my love because of who they are. That's the kind of love that my wife loves that love. My wife does not want me to come to her in a romantic moment and speak in my romantic voice and say, honey, I love you because you do my dishes. She doesn't want that, right? Honey, I noticed that my clothes are clean again. I love you. No, that's not it. My wife wants true love, the kind of love that says, I love you because of who you are, not how you make me feel. My kids, they want that kind of love. I love them for who they are. You know, my kids have reached this age now, this is amazing, where they can actually make me food. Praise God, right? When they were little, I was making all the food, or Tracy was, and we were making all the food for them, but now I can say, hey, honey, could you go make me a sandwich? Here's what I get back. Oh, sure, Daddy, I'll make you a sandwich. Oh, yeah, baby, I have made it. I have one child right now that can drive and go buy things and bring them back. It is amazing. It has totally changed my world. The other day she said to me, Elizabeth said, she's like, Dad, I got to get my glasses fixed. And Tracy was standing there. Tracy's like, well, why don't you just drive over and get them fixed? She's like, oh, okay, I will. I'm like, whoa, I'm out of the loop now. I'm not driving you everywhere. I'm not waiting for you. This is amazing, right? But I can't love them because of what they do for me. I love my children because of who they are, who God has made them to be, and how they're developing, not about how they make me feel true love. Maybe you're saying this, it's a good thing to say. Pastor Tom, could you prove your little true love point with scripture? Oh, sure I can. No problem. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about love. Why don't you guys give me a big Barry White saying of love? Ready? 3, 2, 1. Love. Here it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. If you're in a love relationship and you're being dishonored, that's not true love. That's selfish love, right? Don't look at your husband right now. Don't look at him. It is not self-seeking. Love's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Say it with me. Last one. Love never fails. Love. The love of God is an amazing thing. Loving each other in that way is amazing. Look, here it is. Focus on this. Love is not self-seeking. It's not about me, me, me. It's about loving. We're given in this section a description. The facts about love are this. Here's the definition. Here's the definition of unselfish love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, on Friday's my day off, and I had this glorious moment on Friday. I did a bunch of stuff in the morning, a bunch of errands and stuff I was doing, and then I had lunch, and then I laid on the couch. It was kind of cold on Friday. I had a little blanket on, and I had this perfect moment of laying on the couch. It was this great moment. I turned the TV on, and I came on this channel, Christian Broadcasting Network, and 700 Club was on, and I was just kind of watching that for a minute. There was a story about a man's life, and I was immediately thrown in to this story because it was about God's love. Listen, the story was about this man. His name is El-Fayed, and he was narrating the video of his life. And here's what he said. He grew up in Saudi Arabia. He was a Muslim born into a Muslim family, and he wanted to be a good Muslim. He evaluated Islam and decided the only real way to be a great Muslim was to join the jihad and fight against the infidels. Osama bin Laden was his hero. He, in some ways, worshipped Osama bin Laden and wanted to be like him. And in fact, at 17, he went to his parents and said, I want to go fight with Osama bin Laden. But his parents said, no, you can't do it. He graduated high school, and his parents sent him to America to go to college to get him away from some of those thoughts he was having. He came to America and thought, you know, I'm going to convert Americans to Islam. He came in, he was given a host family by his college, and he met the family, and the family were Christians. And instead of converting them, he was ending up feeling confused about what he believed because their lives looked so different than his life. Then came September 11th, 2001. He talked in the video about how seeing what the terrorists had done to all the innocent people made him deeply question his Muslim faith. And he kind of walked away from faith for a little while, and then he did this. He thought, you know what? I'm going to find out what's true, Islam or Christianity. And he went to a Christian church. Just listen. What do Christians really believe? Let's jump in the video right there. Lower the lights down if you don't mind. Daniel up there. And we're going to jump into the video right here. Here we go.
Praying? Several months later, he began his spiritual quest again.
Maybe a little louder.
He decided to visit a Christian church to disprove the claims of Christianity.
Knowing fully well that it's a huge sin for a Muslim person to go to a church, I began a comparison process. Looked at the Quran compared to the Bible, looked at the person of Christ, and after 6 months, I fell in love with this Jesus. I just could not resist the compelling evidence and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart and the gospel message that I've heard over and over again. The God of the Bible loved me and sent his son to die for me. The God of the Quran never did that for me. The Holy Spirit just gave me that courage to get down on my knees and pray and ask him to become my Lord and Savior. What a huge relief, because never that I felt freedom inside of me as I felt at that moment. That I love you, Lord, to follow you, but I don't feel any pressure on me from you to do things because you obviously have done it already for me.
Today, Al-Fayed has a new mission: to tell other Muslims about Jesus Christ. His latest book is The Quran Dilemma.
He is a personal God that will lead you by the hand, that will love you enough to where he is so patient and waiting for you, knocking on your door, asking you to consider allowing him I want my fellow Muslims, just please, just give the message of Christ a chance. Pray and ask the real God, the true God, to reveal himself to you. And I assure you that he will do that if you are truly seeking him with all of your heart.
Hey, have a little hand for that video. Is that awesome or what? He found the true God. He found a God that loves him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How about this one? The result of knowing God's love. Number one, the facts about love. Number two, the result of knowing God's love. 1 John 4, 7 through 13. It tells us these results. Here's number one. In verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's natural. God loves me, and I know God's love, and so therefore, I love someone else. It's naturally how it works. Number two, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God. That's a smack you in the face verse. Evaluate your love. Here's what he's saying. If you believe that you've accepted Christ, but you have no love, reevaluate what you've done. Because if you don't love, you don't know God. You don't understand God. And number three, last of all, is a big one. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now get this understanding. Get this big idea. I have a relationship with God personally, and I have a love relationship with God. And so I love God, and God loves me, and I'm in that relationship, and I feel like that's perfect love. I love God, and God loves me. But this verse says, you know what? There's more to it. If I want my love to be totally complete, I also have to love someone else. It can't just be me and God. It's me and God, and then when I love others, somehow in that process, God's love is made complete. The only analogy I have for that is two people that are married and they're totally happy. They love each other and they're totally happy. And they think, this is all the love I could ever have. And then they have a baby. Who's had that happen to you before, right? You're totally happy and you love it. It's so great. And you're like, this is all the love I could ever have. I'm full of love. And then you got a baby and you're like, whoa, I got all kinds of new love, right? There's more love. This verse says that we love God. God loves us. That's great. But God's love is truly made complete as we love other people. Here's idea number two. Big idea number two from these verses is this one. Fill in the blanks if you want. When we are connected with God's love, we are finally able to truly love each other. Finally, we can truly love others because we're connected with the love of God. This happens in families. It happens in marriages with parents and children, with work relationships, people at work. You can finally love people at work in the way that you should because you're connected with God. In fact, you can finally love people that are really hard to love. How many guys have someone in your life that's really hard to love? Don't look at them. They're here. Don't stare them down right now. Right? Really hard to love people. You can finally love them because you're connected with the love of God. You know who's really hard to love is people that are suffering and they have so little, the poor, those who are dying. It can be sometimes so hard to give to people in that situation. One person who kind of is a good example of this point is Mother Teresa. Here she is right here. That's a picture from Life magazine. She's giving a dying man his last drink. And Mother Teresa is somewhat celebrated for this idea that she loves those who are so difficult to love. You know, Mother Teresa wasn't always this figure that we know of, that we celebrate. You know, one time she was just a simple nun living in India. She was there working at a school, and she was just simply teaching, a teacher at a school, Catholic school. And she's teaching there, doing her thing, and she goes away to go to a retreat. This is what she calls the call within the call that she received from God. She goes on a train to a retreat center off in India, and she's on the train, and she's in prayer on the train, praying. And she says, on that train, God spoke to her. And God spoke to her on that train so clearly, and this is what God said to her. She says, God said, I want you, this is so great what it says, I want you to be my fire, say fire.
Fire.
I want you to be my fire of love. Amongst the poor, the sick, the dying, and the little children. That's what God told her. She said, wow, I had a call to ministry, and now I've got a call inside the call. And I think for you and for me, there's a call to know Christ, and we have to heed that call first, make him our first love. But the call within the call for us is to love others, to be his fire of love to other people. Mother Teresa went back, and she attempted to be released from her ministry post there at the school and to do what God had said, to love the poor and the sick and the dying and the little children, and they wouldn't let her go. For over a year, she petitioned, let me go, let me do what God's called me to do. And after a year, they said, okay, you can have this new mission. Then she went to a hospital to learn, how do you care for the sick? How do you care for the dying? And for 6 months, she was in a hospital learning about these things until finally she was ready. That first day, she went out to accomplish this new mission. There she is. She walked to the poorest of the poor part of Calcutta, and she saw the poorest of the poor. The first thing she did was she began an open-air school, no walls. She was the only teacher, and she gathered children who couldn't go to school, and she taught them how to read. She taught them basic skills. Eventually, she felt called, and she opened what she's now somewhat famous for is her House of the Dying. People were dying on the streets. People had no money, and they were dying, as she saw them, without dignity. And so she created a place for them where they could come, and life could be celebrated, and they could die with dignity. People from around the world came to help her. Christians of other denominations, Christians of all different types of Christians came to assist her because the work she was doing was showing such love. Listen to what she says about herself and her love for God. Listen to what she says. By blood, I am Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. By faith, I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. Belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. Now, maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tom, why are you talking about a Catholic nun here in our Baptist service? And let me just say, when we see God working in such a way, how can we not use it as an example? Amen. Amen. Mother Teresa, at the time of her death, oh, that's kind of down at the bottom of the screen. By the time of her death in 1997, the missionaries of charity numbered over 4,000 other missionaries had come to join her in her work. In addition to thousands more lay people, they started 610 foundations in 123 countries on every continent around the globe. Listen again to what she said. Listen again to what she said God said to her. I want you to be my fire of love among the poor, the sick, the dying, the little children. I'm telling you, I think Christ is saying to you the same thing. Maybe it's not the poor, maybe it is the poor. Maybe it's not the sick, maybe it is the sick. Maybe not the dying, the children, maybe it is, I don't know. But that first part, I believe God is saying to you, he wants you to be a fire of love wherever you go. Think of yourself as a fire of love in your house, loving your children, loving your family, loving your parents. Think of yourself as a fire of love at work. People are like, woo, when you walk around, I get hot. You're a fire of love. Fire of love. Think about that idea. There's a natural result. When I know God's love, I love others. Who agrees? Raise your hand. You with me on this? Absolutely. Number three, here's the idea. Love is designed to affect how we live. Write that down. Love is designed to affect how we live. We're not left the same. Once we know God's love, we're changed. We're changed in how we live and what happens. Here's the idea. Number one, this is in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might, say it with me, live through him. That's how we live. It's changed. Now I don't live in my own strength. I live through him. Or number two, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. Two things. Let them jump out at you. Here's number one and there's number two. Number one, we live in him. That means our life is lived in Christ. And number two, he is in us. What does it mean? He is in us. How can he be in us? Here's how we know. He has given us his spirit. Here's what it means. When we accept Jesus Christ, we accept Christ, he comes to live, the Holy Spirit, Christ through the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He lives in us. That means from the inside, Jesus is trying to help us know how to live. He's calling us to repent of sin. He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to love others. Now, this idea of the Spirit living in us, we've got to be cautious because it tells us very clearly in Scripture, do not quench the Spirit. Now, here's an interesting thing, quench. So picture for a second, this is your life, okay? This is you. Here's the inside of you. It's a candle. Hold on. It smells delicious. Okay. It's a candle inside of you, and then you pray and you accept Christ. And all of a sudden, this wick that you never knew, whoop, you prayed once and then you prayed again. Okay, here we go. Bad theology. All right, sorry. I'll get that later. All right, so here's you. Here's you, and you've accepted Christ, and so you've got this little flame of love. You've got this flame of the Holy Spirit. You're on fire with the love of God. And here you are right here. And you're listening to God. And you're like, oh, God, you're speaking. The light is inside of me. And then this idea comes. Do not quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Well, this word quench, it actually has to do with fire and with flames. The word quench means to extinguish a fire. Quench. Don't quench it. Here's the idea. Here's the fire of the Holy Spirit burning inside of you. Oh, yeah, here you go. Right here. Uh-huh. Right? Here's the fire burning, and God saying to you, hey, show love. Show love to your neighbors. And you're like, whoa, whoa, God, I'm busy. Quench, right? I was going to do it 3 times and then extinguish it. Okay, fine. When you work with live fire, these things happen sometimes. Okay, here's the idea. You, the Spirit's speaking to you. The Spirit is telling you what to do. Repent of this sin. Hey, stop doing this sin. Stop going in this place where you feel tempted. Stop doing it. And the fire is leading you. The Holy Spirit's leading you. And you keep quenching. No, I can do it. No, I can do it. I'm strong enough. And you keep falling into sin. Well, the Spirit's saying, hey, step out in love. Step out in love. And you're like, oh, no, I'm too busy. You can't quench the fire of the Spirit inside of you. Can I get an amen? He's given us his Spirit. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit right there inside of us. And we've got to listen. We can't quench what he's saying. We can't quench his leading in our lives. 4:9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Let that go in your mind. Live through him. Live through him. Not your own strength. Live through him. Pastor Tom, how do I do that? The key is being connected to him. Here's what I mean. John 15, we're told that we are the vine and he is the branches. We've got to be connected to God, understanding him, following him, not quenching what he's doing. Here's some ideas. Number one, are you living in such a way that you consistently experience God's love? I hope you are. I hope you're overwhelmed by the love of God often in your life. Today in our worship time, something happened. I love it when this happens. Pastor Brad was singing up here. Hey, great job, Pastor Brad. He was singing up here, and I could hear him, but the people around me were singing so loud, I could hear them more than Brad. No offense, Brad. It was awesome. It was awesome to hear the church just worshiping all around me, hopefully experiencing the love of God in that way, that we're experiencing, that we're knowing the love of God. How about this one? Number two, are you pausing to reflect on him and be filled by his Spirit throughout your day? Throughout your day, you're stopping, you're pausing. Holy Spirit, fill me. I wanna listen to you, Holy Spirit. I'm not gonna quench you. I'm not gonna put out that flame. I'm gonna listen to the Spirit lead me. Listen to the Spirit guide me. Oh, you're telling me to love all love? You're telling me to change my schedule so I can have a God-first schedule? Okay, I'd love to do that. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. And then here's this one. Continual prayer. The Bible says to be in continual prayer. You know, my wife and I, we don't pray to each other, but we talk to each other. And I am pretty much in continual conversation with my wife. I'm at work and she'll call me and, hey, when you stop at the store, pick up this and this. Or she'll send me a text, hey, you know, this and this and that. And I'll send her a text back. And pretty much through the day at appropriate times, we're talking all day long. The same should be true with you and God. You're continually talking, continually in prayer. And then last one, this is a great one, some examples. Meditating on his word. That God's word is seeping into your heart, that you're learning it, you're studying it, you're meditating on it. You know, this week there's been a verse on my heart and on my mind ever since last Thursday. Last Thursday I heard this verse again. I hadn't thought about it for a while. And here's the verse right here. It's Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And my portion forever. All week long, I've been meditating in the back of my mind on that verse, asking myself, hey, right now, what is the strength of my heart? Am I the strength of my own heart? Who is the strength of my heart? What could be the possibilities? I'm meditating on this verse day and night. You've got to do that. Be in continual prayer, meditating on God's word, communicating with God, pausing to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen out there somewhere? Here's the last thing. Don't forget this. Number one, your life on earth will end. It could end at any time. Stop fooling yourself thinking that you've got all this time. It could end at any time. There's a moment coming that will be your last conscious moment on earth. That's it. Here's the idea. Making Jesus your first love is the beginning of a life of love. That you can say in that last moment on earth, yes, I lived a life of love. I made Jesus my first love. I put first things first and second things. They all worked out because Jesus was my first love. God's saying to you, I want you to be my fire of love. Will you accept that? Will you receive that? I want you to just bow your heads if you would. I'm going to invite you in this time to just contemplate this message. I'm going to ask all of you that are here to think about this idea. Is God calling you to be a fire of love for him? And are you quenching that fire? Are you putting some water? Are you extinguishing the fire of love that God wants you to be? If you're here and you know you've accepted Christ, you know that you walk with him, I just want you to raise your hand saying, yeah, Pastor Tom, I know that. Just raise your hand. Just raise it up real high. I know that. Hey, if you're raising your hand right now, I want you to examine this. Are these facts about love true in your life? That you love others because Christ loves you? Are you a fire of love? Are you meditating on his word, studying it? Are you in continual prayer? Is Jesus first in your life? Listen, don't leave this room until you make that right. Some of you in this room, you couldn't raise your hand. Let me tell you, your life on earth is going to end. It could happen at any time. You will have a last conscious moment on the earth. And if you don't know Christ, your last thought might not be love. It might be, where am I going to go? Because the Bible clearly says there's a heaven and there's a hell. And I want to say clearly today, if you have not accepted Christ, today can be your day that you can know I'm going to heaven. Not because I earned it, but because Jesus paid for it for me. And I can accept his gift of new life. I accept his gift by faith. I repent of my sin and living for myself. And I begin to live for him. If you want to make that decision today, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. You can pray quietly with me. And I'm just going to pray this prayer. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ and his call for you, just pray with me right now. The prayer begins like this. Father God, just pray that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. I repent of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Hey, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you just pray with me right now, you prayed that prayer with me, just raise your hand so I can get an idea. Yeah, Pastor Tom, I prayed that prayer. I prayed that. I meant that. I was serious. Hey, if you're raising your hand right now, just look at me if you would. Just make eye contact with me. Hey, I'm gonna come stand right over here by this office door. And if you prayed the prayer with me right now and you raise your hand, just come see me right there. And I want to talk with you. With a little girl last night, 7 years old. It was her first time to ever be in this service. And last night, she accepted Christ. It was so amazing. I met back there with her and her parents. It was a great time. Whatever age you are, you just prayed that prayer. Come back and talk to me. Come and talk to me about life in Christ. Others of you that are here, just want you to contemplate, who is your first love? Who is the strength of your heart? And today, do you need to put first things first? Father God, we give you this time right now. Use it for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Why don't you all rise, if you would, just stand together. If you raise your hand, come see me over here. Just come see me.
I stand free.